study through the Gospels. But before we get started this morning, Brother Ronnie Henderson is going to lead us in prayer.
Scriptures of the church at Antioch, having prophets and teachers. And we're thankful to thee that for decades this congregation has been blessed with capable teachers. Be with us today and be with Brother Goolsby as he leads us in a further study into thy word, particularly into that time when thy Son and our Savior walked on the earth. And healed and did the things that thou didst send him to do, especially to die for our sins. Be with us in this study. Continue on throughout our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Ronnie. We appreciate that. So, as a quick review from last week, we were studying about Jesus attending a dinner at the house of Simon the leper, and Lazarus and Mary and Martha were all there, as well as others. And I tried to point out that, and I'm going to continue this as we work through the events of this last week. We need to be very careful that we don't read into the scriptures or anything else, but I also believe myself, and you may not agree with this, but I believe myself that I get a lot more out of understanding the sacrifice that Jesus made on my behalf if I try to understand how he was as a man. Now, we all know that Jesus was God on earth, but when he took physical form, he was a man in every way that we or he was a human being just like all of us, tempted the same ways we are, went through all the same emotions that we would and everything else. And so for me to fully understand what Christ did for me, I need to take all that into account. And so I'm going to try, as we study the events of this last week, at least the parts that I'm teaching. I'm not sure exactly how Larry will continue with this, but I'm going to try to, as much as we can, try to understand maybe what Jesus was feeling emotionally during these times, because that's all part of the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. It wasn't just getting nailed to the cross. From the time that God, before he ever created man, God had a plan. And from the time that plan was formed, Christ knew exactly what he was going to have to do. He was going to have to take on the form of man, leave heaven, come down here and put up with all that he did in order to be able to live his life sinlessly and allow himself to be put on that cross. And all of that is part of the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. Every breath he took on this earth was a sacrifice on our behalf. I don't know how all of you feel, but I desperately want to get to heaven. And when I get there, I don't want anybody to ask me to leave. Jesus did that willingly. Jesus, God, lessened himself to take on the form of a man and live on this earth and not live on this earth as someone that everybody just praised and, oh, look, there's Jesus. Let's all make sure that, you know, that's not the life he lived. He lived a life of poverty and cruelty and you know, very few times the entire time he was on this earth was he treated in any way close to how he should have been treated. And all of that was part of the sacrifice that he made for us. It wasn't just being nailed to the cross. That was the final part of it. But his entire life was part of that sacrifice. So I want us to try to remember that as we go through these events. Think about how hard it would have been to sit at that table and have dinner, knowing that he has less than a week to live. And here is Lazarus, who is he has raised from the dead. And he knows that by being in his company, he's going to bring the ridicule and the hatred of the Jewish hierarchy down on Lazarus, not just himself. We learn that from the thing that they were plotting to put Lazarus to death too, because people were believing in Jesus because of what they knew he did with Lazarus. So he's sitting there having dinner with this man that he loved greatly and that he raised from the dead, and he knows that just by being in his presence, he's going to bring difficulty into his life. He's in the presence of Mary and Martha, and I don't know, and I could be wrong on this, but I don't know if during the time that he was on earth, if there were any two individuals that loved him more than Mary and Martha. Now, I could be wrong on that. I'm not saying, because we don't have a count of everybody he had any interaction with or anything else. And we do know that the apostles that got to spend a lot of time with him loved him. I'm not saying they didn't. But Mary and Martha were very close to Jesus, and Jesus was very close to them. He wept when he came to the raise Lazarus. He was weeping because of the suffering he saw them going through. And so here he is in a dinner with Lazarus, who he's raised from the dead, with people that love him completely. Knows that he has less than a week to spend on this earth. Knows that his death that's coming up is going to hurt these people greatly. He's also in the presence of all of his apostles, who he knows they have work to do. He knows one of them is going to betray him. So take all of that, try to take all of that into account. And he's there also, there's also people there that are out trying to do him harm. Right? All these people around this one event. So just think about all of that all that Jesus is going through, just sitting through that dinner, all that's got to be going through his mind, got to be affecting him as he is preparing himself. He has less than a week to live as a human on this earth, not counting the time after he's resurrected, but until he's put to death, he's got less than a week. And he is having dinner with these people. He's got to be going through all those emotions, and we're going to see some of those emotions come out as we study more today. But just try to keep that in mind, and try to keep it in mind as we go through the events that we're going to study this morning concerning his entry into Jerusalem. So I've got some pretty serious allergy issues going on here, maybe even a sinus infection, I don't know. But I haven't been able to breathe very well for about 4 days. So I'm going to step outside a little bit of what I normally do up here. You know, normally I read through all the verses, but I've already picked out some people to read for us this morning, and they're going to read the verses, and then we will get into it. So I'm pretty sure I gave Chuck Matthew. Is that right? So Chuck is going to read Matthew 21, 1 through 11 for us.
Sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of the donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? So the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.
Okay. And Ken and Diane are going to read for us. I can't remember which one I gave Mark, but whoever had Mark, go ahead, and we're going to read Mark 11, 1 through 11.
anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has needed us. Immediately he will sit up. So they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing loosening the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
Okay. And Ken, you want to go ahead and read John 12, 12 through 19?
Branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's coat. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.
Okay, and Laura is going to read Luke 19:29-44.
Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? They said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice and for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus answered, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation.
Okay, so there we have the four gospel accounts of what we're going to begin talking about today. And this is Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. This would have been Sunday of the week that he is going to be crucified on Friday, so he has just a few days left before he has to endure the trial and the crucifixion. Jesus instructs two of his disciples to go in to the nearby town of Bethpage and to bring a donkey and her colt back. And he instructs them that people are going to question you, and when they question you, this is what you say. And we see all of that takes place. And they bring the colt back, and Jesus gets on the colt. There's something very significant within that. We know that it is a prophecy that needs to be fulfilled, and so therefore that's what's going on there. But anybody see anything and the fact that Jesus gets on this colt. Okay? Throughout history, there's a semblance of kings conquering cities and everything else coming in, riding on a donkey. What else is significant? And it's just something else to catch as we read. This colt has never been ridden. Has anybody ever seen a horse or a donkey or a mule the first time somebody tries to get on it? And they bring it to it, and Jesus just sits on it. That in itself is showing us the deity of Jesus. It's a little insignificant little thing that you may not even pay attention to. But just there are so many things like that within the gospel that are recorded for us that they are seem so little and so insignificant, but it's incredible that a donkey, a colt of a donkey that has never been ridden before, they bring it to Jesus and he sits on it and just it walks into the city with him. That in itself is showing us Jesus' power over nature. That Jesus is not just a man, Jesus is God. Any other man would have tried to sit on that, there would have been a ruckus. Right? Nobody was going to ride that colt into that city on that day. Wasn't going to happen. It takes usually several hours a day for several days to properly break a horse or a donkey or a mule. They don't just automatically say, oh, yeah, that's right, my purpose on earth is for you to ride me, so hop on, and that doesn't happen. So, again, not that it's anything incredible or anything necessarily significant, but it's something else that points us, that gives us more faith and should have had an effect on those around him at the time to see that, right? Here is a colt of a donkey, never been ridden before. Nobody's ever sat on it before. And Jesus just sits on it and goes into the town. Okay. Yes?
I think another interesting point in all of these is how once he was on the donkey and on his way in, how they treated him. They held him as king. They did all kinds of things, put clothes
Yeah, I was going to, we were going to get into that, but that's fine. No, I want the comments. I want, that's the way we all learn. I know I'm here and I'm identified as the teacher, but I'm just leading the study. I want all the input that you have. That's the way we learn. I learn from Joe's comments. I learn from Jerry's comments. We all learn from the comments. None of us may be thinking the exact same thing, so please don't hesitate. It's fine. So, yeah, that is pretty incredible. And I actually just earlier this week at work, somebody, I don't even know what the initial conversation they were in. I just happened to walk through, and they know me, so they stopped me and they asked my what my opinion was. And I told them, I said, well, my opinion doesn't matter. But they were talking about, you know, what was so significant that Jesus couldn't be put to death 3 or 4 days earlier? Why? I said, well, for one thing, there were things that had to happen. Right? One of the things we're studying today, that was something had to happen that was prophesied. The other prophecies had to take. The other thing is, as Joe just brought out, some of these people that were hailing him as the king, now I'm pretty sure they were hailing him because they all had the misunderstanding that he was about to return power to Jerusalem and he was going to sit on the throne and be the earthly kingdom, but they were hailing him as the king, shouting, Hosanna, salvation from the highest. Hosanna is a term of praise, but it literally means save or help. The word literally means save or help, but it's used in praise to God. So they're literally saying salvation from God has come. And they're praising him this way. A few days later, because of mob mentality, some of these same people are going to be shouting, crucify him. And not long after that, some of those same people are going to be saying, what have we done? Right? On the day of Pentecost, when Peter delivers a sermon, some of those same people that were shouting, crucify him, are going to be in that crowd that's saying, what have we done? right? So, you know, there's lessons in that. There's probably 30 sermons you could get from that on mob mentality and how fickle people can be and everything else. But yeah, it is significant. This, if you think about the life of Jesus, you know, I've done a, I don't remember if it was a sermon or if it was just a little Wednesday night invitation or what, but I remember talking about, you know, you go to a cemetery and you see on a headstone and you see the year of the birth and the year of the death, maybe the day, and then there's a dash, and the whole thing was on the sermon was all about the dash. But when you think about Jesus' life, not everybody, of course, but at the time of his birth, Jesus was at least by some treated the way that he should have been treated, right? He was worshipped, right, at the time of his birth. And he is, to some degree, treated the way he should be now, with what we're talking about now. Not by everybody, certainly, and not all with the right understanding, but at least he was being praised. The rest of his life, none of that happened. The only two, as I study Jesus' life, the only two times I can really find during his life where he was in any way close to being treated the way that he should have been was at the time of his birth and this that we're studying right now. And again, not by everybody. We all know that there were people out there trying to do harm to him, and we understand that these people were probably doing that under a misunderstanding of what they really thought, what they were thinking was going to go on. But at least they're praising Jesus, right? Go ahead, Jerry. Robert.
Having the jewels and the crowns and all those kind of things. In other words, he wants to call in with a chariot of fine gold, whatever it was, brought in on his own.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that the most of these people that are praising him at this time, I think they are recognizing that he is sent from God. I think that they are recognizing him as a great prophet or a great teacher, or they recognize the signs that he's done. They recognize that he is from God. But at least what I believe in my studies, I still think the majority of them, if not all of them, are still thinking that Jesus has come to restore the physical throne of Israel. Right? They still do not fully grasp. And we know the apostles don't grasp what Jesus has been trying to teach them, that it's going to take the Holy Spirit coming and miraculously bringing things to remembrance for them so that they can really get a grasp of what Jesus has been trying to teach them. We're told right here, even in what we're saying today, that the apostles didn't understand what was going on with the cult. They did not understand this was all being done to fulfill prophecy. We're told that they understood that later, but at this point they don't know what's happening. They're just for some reason, this man's, we recognize he's Jesus and everything else and everything, but why we're being sent into this town to grab some colt and bring it back to him so that he can, I have no idea what's going on in their mind, but we're told they didn't understand what was going on. They did not know why they were being asked to do this, but they did it. They followed Jesus' instructions. Jesus gets on the colt, he rides into town, people are praising him. But the apostles didn't fully understand. They're praising him, as we've already covered, in a way that they are basically saying, glory to God, he has brought salvation down from the Most High. To just put it in a very simple little way that we could say it, that's what they're saying. The people are shouting, glory to God, salvation has come down and come down from the Most High. So they're all singing this and saying this and praising Jesus as he's riding into town. But there's some people there that aren't happy about this. And the Pharisees are very upset about this. We're told that they're frustrated because even among themselves they're saying, look, everything we've done has accomplished nothing. The whole world's following after him Everything that we've done to try to discredit this man, to try to trap this man, to try to do anything we can has had no effect. And these are the most learned people in Israel. Now, we can understand sitting back from where we're at now and understand how corrupt they were and how foolish they were and everything else. But the fact of the matter is, as far as just education, these are the most educated people in Israel. And they are frustrated. They have been trying every way they can to discredit him, to get turn people against him. And here they're watching this. Great multitudes turning out, praising him, right? Throwing their cloaks and leaves and everything else in front of him as he rides into town, treating him as the great conquering king coming into the city. And they are frustrated. And they even approach Jesus. And what do they ask him to do? Go ahead. Yeah, he's telling them, you know, you need to tell these people to be quiet, right? Go ahead, Joe.
He was moved, saying, "Who is this?" Well, they're fixing to find out. And as you go through all this process of what happened, they held him as king, then they shouted, "Crucify." Then they had to see this. Can you imagine all the people watching this and how he was treated and how he died? And then he arose.
Yeah.
And you look at all, what a story. And then a few days later, they're moving up and say, what can we do? I mean, they crucified our Savior. And you look at all that right there, what a story that is. For us to pay attention to, we are so easy today. He died for us. We've got to obey him. But what he went through and the process of what the people went through to get to that point of obedience.
Yeah. And again, as we're studying all of this, we can look at it from many different perspectives as far as what the emotions that people are going through and everything else, but right now I really want us to try to concentrate on what Christ is doing for us, what he is going through. So let's stop right here for just a second. We'll get back to Clay's answer in a second. But so think about now. So Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. He is being praised, right? From a lot of the common people being praised, even though they probably have a misunderstanding of what's going on. He's being praised. He sees all of that. Do you think Jesus knows that they have a misunderstanding of what's going on? Yeah. So you think about what that's doing to you emotionally. You see all the incredible emotion that's being poured out in praising what's going on, but still with a misunderstanding. Think about the effect that that has on him. He knows what he's about to go through. He knows why he's there this week and what he's about to go through. And he's seeing all of this. And at the same time that these people, even though they have a misunderstanding, their hearts are with him. They are praising him. And then you get the Pharisees, and I've pointed this out many times, and so has Larry, and so has many other people that I've listened to through the years. The very people, the ones that absolutely should have recognized who Jesus was, they are still determined they're going to stop all of this. They come to him and they say, you have got to make these people be quiet. And what does Jesus respond to them?
If they're quiet, the stones would cry out.
Yeah, he's basically saying, you really don't understand what's going on here, do you? You can't stop this. It doesn't matter if I tell these people to be quiet. This is part of the plan. God is going to be praised on this day for what's happening, and you're not going to stop it. If you shut all these people up, the stones will cry out, right? That's what he's basically saying to them. You really just don't understand anything. You people have no grasp of what's going on here. You're not only not allowing yourself to honestly look at it and evaluate it and see what's going on, you are absolutely standing up against it and refusing to even consider whether any of this is what's been prophesied. You are not going to accept it no matter what. And somehow you think that you can stop this. That's basically what it's telling me. You don't understand. You have no control over this. You are not going to stop this. Very similar to what we brought this up earlier, to the response Gamaliel gave them when they brought some of the apostles before him to try to stop talking about Jesus. And Gamaliel basically, if this is from God, what can we do about it? Not a thing. And this is basically what Jesus is telling these Pharisees at this point. You don't understand. You can't do anything about this. It doesn't matter if I tell them to be quiet. God is going to be praised at this moment, whether you like it or not. Right? This is all this final week is all the final accumulation of God's plan that was created before he ever even created the earth. He had this plan. And this is it all coming together in this final week. And for anybody to sit there and have the audacity to think that they can somehow stop this. And again, you might can understand if it was just coming from uneducated people that lived out on some farm and didn't have any formal education, and the only time they had any learning at all was just the things they went through learning as they experience things on the farm. These are the most educated people in God's law on the face of the earth. These are people that have supposedly dedicated their lives to studying God's law so that they can pass that on to the rest of God's people. And these are the people that absolutely refuse to accept it. Even though all kinds of evidence has been presented to them. They themselves have even admitted these things can't be explained. These things, but they still won't accept it. And so Jesus is dealing with that. They come up to him and say, you got to quiet these people down. And he basically just says, you don't understand. That's not going to happen. You need to back up and take a moment and see what's going on here. Well, they know Lazarus was raised from the dead. It's not that they think it was a made-up story or anything else. They know Lazarus was raised from the dead. They know people are believing in Jesus because of that. The answer that they come to is not, we need to look at this man. He really is who he says he is. This is a great man. No, the answer is, let's put him to death and put Lazarus to death. Right? So they're just not going to accept it. Jesus knows their hearts. He knows that in their hearts they know, right, that this is from God. They can't deny it, and that they keep fighting against it. And these are the very people that should be leading the people to accept it. Okay. So, yes. All of this, as Leon's pointing out, all this is part of God's plan. All this is happening at the time God wants it to happen. We know in other times that Jesus has told people, don't go tell anybody what happened, right? He's purposefully tried to keep some of the things under control because it wasn't time. Well, now it's time. And all these things are unfolding to just bring new heights to the flame, right? They're just feeding the fire. And all this is going to result in them putting him to death in just a few days, putting him through a trial and everything else and putting him to death in just a few days. And this is all building up, and this is all part of God's plan. And there may be some of it as we read through it that if it doesn't make a lot of sense to you, back up and read it again, understanding this is just part of God's plan. It doesn't have to make perfect sense to me right this moment. It's all part of God's plan, right? So Jesus at this time and other times, Jesus has answered them in a way that would not necessarily bring more emotion out of them. But here, he directly gets right in their face. You can't stop this. Right? You're asking me to tell these people to be quiet. You can't stop this. He's getting right in their face. And all of this is going to ignite them and get them to the point where they're going to do what has to be done as part of God's plan. Yep, and that's exactly right. Jesus doesn't turn the flame down here. He turns it up. Okay, let's go. Right? It's got to happen. And we get into account in Luke's account where we see that Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. And again, I believe this is there for us so that we can get an understanding of where Jesus is emotionally. So after all of this has happened, all this praise has happened, he is going back out of the city and he looks down over Jerusalem and he weeps. And he says, basically, oh, if you had just understood all along, if you had just understood where how God is with you, how God has just been waiting to be with you, right? He is looking. Jesus, let's not forget, Jesus was there. Jesus was God. Jesus is God. Jesus was there when the promises were made to Abraham. These are the people that fulfilled that nation promise. This is the country that fulfilled that land promise. He's about to fulfill that final part of that promise. But Jesus is looking down over that. He was there when that promise was made. What were they promised when they went in to take the land? It's incredible. Go back and read it. Except for the fact that sin is on the earth, and so therefore those conditions exist, God was almost returning them to the Garden of Eden. No animal was going to be barren. No woman was going to be barren. No child was going to die out of time. Nobody was going to die from disease. Nobody. All the promises God made them were incredible. Other than the fact that sin and death had entered the earth, they were returning to the Garden of Eden. God was going to bless every single thing they did if they followed Him. And we know they didn't. And God didn't hide from them what was going to happen if they didn't follow Him. But Jesus was there when those promises were made. And now He's looking down over Jerusalem, the holy city of this nation that fulfilled that promise, of these people that fulfilled that promise. And He's brought to tears over, you just wouldn't follow us. You wouldn't follow God. Very shortly, this whole thing, there's not going to be a stone left unturned. This whole place is going to be completely destroyed. And all along, through all these years, through all of God that God has tried to do for you, you just wouldn't follow Him. You just wouldn't open up your eyes and your hearts and allow God to be there for you. So think about that. Again, the emotional state that He's got to be in. He was there. He was part. He was God. He was part of what we recognize as the Godhead that made those promises to Abraham, that saw it fulfilled in these people, that saw it fulfilled in this land. And now He's there to do the final part of it. God had given them so much, and they just threw it all away. And it brings Jesus to tears as He sits there and looks over Jerusalem, knowing that in just a few days He's going to be put to death by those people. And He's doing it once again. He's going to give up His life, go through all of that, for them. One last chance to follow God. The same chance that we all have. Yes, go ahead.
If you think about this, even His disciples at one point fled. His apostles fled. They all turned their back. But we know that they were scared to death. Who wouldn't be scared to death when they seen a crowd that would kill?
Yeah. And we need to be careful about passing judgment on anybody that was there at that time because we weren't there. And regardless of what we think, we could have all been caught up in all that too. We're not perfect. We're not super. We're not human or anything else. We could have been caught up in all of that, all these events that went on. Go ahead.
Today, we know all that happened. And look at the world today. They're as far away from God as the people were then.
Yeah. And you know, all through time, even when Jesus was here on the earth, people could give us a sign. And Jesus knows, it doesn't matter what sign I give you. Your heart is either going to be right or it's not. And if your heart's not right, if you're not willing to accept all the evidence that God's already given you, there ain't a thing I can do to help you. You're going to find a way to discredit that too. Right? And it's the same for us today. We can look around and we can see that all that God's given us, all the evidence God's given us, and we can accept it or we can refuse it. There's nothing more God can do for us. He's died. Jesus died for us. There's nothing more he can do. Right? It's been done. Okay. We're done. We'll pick